We praise God for what he's already done here today and how he's already blessed us. I'm reminded down here at these altars to know how important it is to have godly influences and friends around us. And, you know, people ask a lot of times, why go to church? You know, you can listen to people on TV, and you can listen to streams even of the church that you go to, and you can do that here as well. What makes this important is to when you make those bonds of friends and people within the church that you can lean upon, lean on that shoulder when you need to, cry on, learn from. I don't know how many babies have grown up and been raised by sitting in front of a TV. They usually learn by watching people walk, watching people talk, seeing how you actually live. And we do that in the church too. So if you ever want to know sometimes why it's so important for Hebrews when it says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, that's why. Okay, that's why, because we need one another and we need people surrounding us. But last week, we spoke about questioning scientific facts, if you will, and we explored that question of why do humans wear clothes? And, you know, the first thing that was said last week is we're just thankful that they do, and especially if you go to Walmart. But, you know, and then sometimes it's not too much there, but we looked at why people wear clothes, and evolution teaches us, if you took that in school, especially your children, and if you've been to college, I can certain that you were taught the theory of evolution. It teaches us that humans are just animals, and a higher form of primate. All right, I mean that's the most that you have to look forward to is that you're just one of the only other animals that are out here, and you just happen to be a little bit more advanced. So if you look at that, if we're just animals, the question that I was asking last week, if you're just simply an animal, if you're just a little bit higher than a primate, why are we the only animal that wears clothing? And there's people say, oh, that's just a stupid question. It's because that you want to stay out of the elements. You want to be, if you're hot, you want to take off some. And you know, if you're cold, you want to put some clothes on. You want to be sunburned and all this other kind of stuff and keep insects and all that off of you. No other animal does that. So what in the evolutionary track, I asked last week, made us start putting on clothes? And where, I'm not going to rehash it, I'm just giving you a review if you weren't here last week, that if you look in Genesis chapter 3, that tells you why we wear clothes. Because we sinned, and your clothing is a daily reminder that you need a covering over yourself. That is, these are just covering our quote-unquote nakedness, as Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden, but that nakedness is our shame before God because we are a fallen people now, and the true covering that you have is the blood of Jesus that washes you white as snow, that we will absolutely have on us now, but when we get our new glorified bodies and we have our white robes and all of those things, that's the clothing that we're aspiring to. So if you missed it last week and you want to know more about that, you can go back and watch or listen to that. But this morning, being that it's Father's Day, I want us to talk about what is on this box for these pens, that real men let God lead the way. And I want to look at controversial passage of scripture here in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 through 23 as God gives us a blueprint of what our home structures should look like. And it says in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, I say that's a controversial passage of Scripture. Not a lot of people like to read it, because, as you heard, some people grunt as I got a couple of verses into that, nudging their wife beside them. Yeah, you better listen to that part right there, baby. because we love to stop at verse 24, don't we? We love to read and say, yeah, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands, yeah, as to the Lord. For husbands is the husband the head of the household, yeah, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior. Verse 24 is the Holy Grail. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And they go, period, and don't even say nothing more. Stop right there. I didn't hear not a one woman say amen right there. And Joe's up there going, yeah. Unfortunately, Paul didn't stop there, did he? Honestly speaking, and we joke about it, this passage and many others have been used throughout the past 100 years, and many of you all in here, not saying that you're 100, but I'm saying that you have spent some time in more former decades than I have, and you remember times to which this was kind of read as if that it was saying here that the husband was the dictator of the household. And that's obviously, I don't care what translation you read, not what Paul said. This actually is something that Paul taught over and over and over in his epistles. Why? Why would he teach not all of this here? And as he goes into Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 9, he addresses children, he addresses servants in the house, because in every church that he went to plant, or he was an influence over, or somebody asked him to write a letter to, he wanted to make sure that that church understood the basic building block of society, which is the home. And so he taught about it. He taught about it in Ephesians. He taught about it in Corinthians. He taught about it in Titus, and he mentioned things to Timothy about what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to do it. It was a blueprint of how the home is supposed to be. And so he addressed that to almost every church he wrote to, because this church is only as good as the families that make it up. If you're here visiting today, the church you normally go to is only as good as the families that make it up. Your business, your workplace, is only as good as the families of the people that work there. It is the basic building block of society. So why wouldn't Paul have written about it in a clear fashion, telling and explaining what God had inspired him to write to these churches that were brand new? And he was clear about what he said. Now you take that out of context, maybe, but his teaching here really shouldn't be controversial. It is just a matter of fact that is how it is supposed to be. It is clear, and I make no bones about this, that in verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. What else does it say? As to the Lord. All right? So you submit to the Lord, you submit to your husbands. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which is the Savior. It doesn't mean anything other than that. That's what it means. You know, you may not like it, but that's what it means. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, everything may be debatable. You got to study upon that word a little bit more to make sure you get the context of what everything means. You do have to study these things out. But the fact that the man is the head of the household, folks, is an absolute fact. I'm not saying that just on Father's Day. I'm not saying that because I'm just a man. I'm not saying that because I want that to be the case. I'm saying that to you because it's what the Bible says. Now, I want you to be clear before you get off track with me and think, well, he just wants them to be literal. No, I would almost rather it not. Because as I put in your notes, I'm not sure that's an envious place. because of what he goes on to say in verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Man, if you just read to verse 25, if men, you're going, yeah, about verse 25, you go, oh, whoa. Rewind, back up. That we went a little too far, all right? Because men, fathers today, that says just as Christ loved the church. That means in the same way. Now you ask yourself, what does that mean? How is it exactly that Christ loved the church? One word I put in your notes: unconditionally. Without conditions. No matter what. Unconditional. That means no matter what. Now you say, oh, there's plenty of reasons I can stop loving people. No, there's not. No, there's not. There's many reasons you can stop associating with people or stop maybe liking how that person acts. But there is no example in the Bible that can be given to where you stop loving somebody. It tells us to love our enemies. So I'm not exactly sure where you can stop loving someone, all right? Because if you can, then there's an example of how God stops loving you. And folks, he's got many a reason not to love us. But he gave his only begotten son, no matter what we did, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So I want you to understand the burden that's upon a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for that. I think that the wind goes out of the sails when you begin to read that, and you see the immense responsibility sat on the back of men. Now, look at verses 26 and 27. He goes, as Christ gave himself up for the church, why did Christ give himself up to the church? What was his mission in doing that? So that he could make her holy. This is the church now. He can make her holy. Look back at verse 26. I wasn't done. Thank you. Well, maybe. All right. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Verse 27, and to present her to himself as God, as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That is what God's mission, and that's what Jesus' mission was to do when he died on the cross, when he gave himself up for the church. He wanted to be able to do so that the church was ready to meet God without stain or without blemish. Now look at what verse 28 says. Woo, these first couple of words are powerful. In this same way. This is the husband's mission to his wife. That in this same way, what we just read in verse 26 and 27, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, he says right here. Wives, these are the times that you start going, back, okay, to him. Get him, Donna. and these are the counterpunch verses right here. And folks, I just ask you a quick question. Anybody in here a diehard feminist? Which one is harder? To submit to somebody in reverence or to love them unconditionally like Christ loved the church? I wish I could do the second one. I just bow down to somebody like that. You loving me like Christ loved the church? Boom, prostrate right in front of you. But to have to be the one that displays unconditional love, that's hard. I was going to make a joke. If you're married to certain people, it's downright impossible. I'm joking, Brooke. I'm not talking about you. I'm not the reverse of that, baby, okay? But you don't have to love me unconditionally. Yes, you do. That's not right. That's our mandate. That's how we're going to be judged, folks. How we loved our wives, like that, how we led. Because listen, if the man is the head of the household, and as it says in a verse we'll get to in just a minute, there's this hierarchy. If the top down, if real men let God lead the way. And the man's the head of the household, and if he's following God, then that trickles down like it's supposed to throughout the entire hierarchy of your house. I don't care whether you like it or not, anywhere you go, there has to be a chain of command. There has to be a hierarchy. I don't know of anywhere where there's just everybody's doing whatever they want to do with nobody that has any say-so over the other. That is absolute anarchy. You can't do it. And I'd struggle for you to give me an example of where that happens. Go in, come to Vacation Bible School next year, and we have none of the 32 leaders here. Oh, them kids, they're just going to be lining up and doing everything just right by themselves. No, you got to scream and holler and get microphones over there. And, you know, sometimes we may have to chain them together, you know, stuff like that. We haven't got the shock collars yet, but, you know, had to do that. But no, you need a chain of command everywhere. And if the basic building block of society is the home, then you would imagine that God would need to give some direction on how that's supposed to be structured, right? And I think that you shouldn't even be led to believe that this verse is talking about that a man's supposed to look at his wife and say, go get me a sandwich, and that's what this means. I try that. Let me tell you right now, I didn't get this fat because she brought me a sandwich. I got it myself. Maybe I ought to try that as a diet plan. Hey, go make me something to eat. I would starve, okay? Because 21st century gals don't do that, all right? I'm just telling you that right now. It doesn't say that, and it really makes me mad, I'll be honest. We joke about this, but it makes me mad that the church has used this over the years to mean what it shouldn't, and we put our thumb down on women, and the world looks at us as chauvinist and misogynist and all those other, you know, ism and ist words that they give to us, when what Paul is really teaching is immensely important to men on their responsibility in the home, and men turned around and threw that over there off on the ladies, and you see the results of that over the past couple of centuries in leaderless homes. Okay, and I'm not talking to the women necessarily this morning, but I want to put this idea out here. If you got a man that loves you like that man, that loves you like Jesus Christ, be pretty easy to submit to him in everything, because that's what Christ wants you to do, is to submit to him in everything. That'd be very easy to do that. You probably would love to do that. But it's when you have someone, and we all act this way, because I'm stepping on my own toes here, when we don't act like that, that's where we come into conflict in our homes, okay, when the structure doesn't work right. I think when Durley and I have talked about how that verse 26 and 27 are some of the beautiful passages of Scripture that she likes right there about how Christ, what he's doing to the church and washing us clean and all that stuff, and that's how a husband is supposed to be treating his wife there. But the point that I'm making, and Paul's going to round this out in verses 30, as he gets into verse 30 through 33, and he quotes Genesis 2:24 there, and he is putting out there the blueprint of marriage, and quoting that, quoting what Jesus quoted as well, about how a man should leave his father and mother and should be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Verse 33, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And that's the two main pieces when it comes to marriage, love and respect. And those two, you see that in the Bible here. But blueprints for what God has in the home. Paul reiterates this teaching in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 3. And he says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is who? Christ. And the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So he has given us there, as best he can, this hierarchy of how the home is supposed to be. And it is not true that men are the absolute authorities, are the dictators. They're absolute monarchs. By no means. By no means. God is our head. The title of the sermon today is Letting God Lead. A real man lets God lead the way. We do have a leader. We have somebody above us. This is a joke, but Ansley wore a shirt in Vacation Bible School that says, "I'm a daughter of a king." And I was joking with people as they were here. I said, "Y'all keep thinking that shirt means God." No, it meant me. And I had Riley, is she right there? Riley was arguing with me about this. She thought she was going to win a scriptural battle with me. It's not going to happen, okay? Not yet. It may happen one day, but not yet. And I said, she's like, "You're not a king. God is the king." I said, "No, ma'am. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords." See there? I can be a king, but I'm not the King of Kings. See? But the shirt was meaning, if I'm not mistaken, Brooke, you didn't buy that shirt. It meant me was the king, right? Okay. Didn't think so. But it was a nice little Bible lesson that I was able to give people to the fact that we do have kings. We do have people, but if you're trying to lead your house, men, as an absolute monarch, as if you have nobody else above you and you're sovereign, you're going to be divorced in a flat minute. You're going to be by yourself and alone, and there's going to be no joy. Because if you're it, if you're all that God has in the world to be able to do everything, then you're going to feel like that in an island. That's not what he meant for any of this in this way. He meant that you understood who your king was. And so there again, real men let God lead the way. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, one of my favorite verses like this to read when it's talking about men, it says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." All right, what's that mean? That means that you joke and you act silly or something like that. That's not exactly what Paul was meaning. All right, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of men in the world that are old boys. You know, being a man has nothing to do, zero to do with age. Absolutely not. Woodrow Wilson, and I'm going to skip down here a minute, he put a quote out, and he's our 28th president. He said, "No man has ever risen to the real stature of spiritual manhood until he has found that it is finer to serve somebody else than it is to serve himself." You want to know when you become a man? When you realize you're not it. When you realize, as Jesus did, he said, "I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." And that's the moment that hit me when I realized, I'm going to get married. And I'm going to have children, and that's going to be my responsibility. What? You mean to tell me that I can't just watch TV when I want to? And, you know, right now, I mean, my Netflix, it's nothing but kids' stuff. And my YouTube, I mean, it's embarrassing to see that. I mean, it's just like a gummy bear song. I mean, what is that? Baby Shark, do-do-do-do, and all the rest. Oh, I just messed some people up bad right there with that. They're going to be singing that song now in their heads. But you realize that it is, and I talked last month for the mothers about the sacrifice that moms make, okay? And it is immense what you all as mothers sacrifice for your children. There is no doubt about that. But fathers also make tremendous sacrifices for their kids. And unfortunately, in the world that we're living in today, fatherhood has become trivialized. It's become put down because we want to swing that pendulum back the other way, and women's rights and equal pay and all of those things that are awesome things that we ought to be doing and ought to be talking about. But then if anybody stands up and they're taking a biblical stance of manhood to say, "You know what, I want to lead my home," it's like, "No, it's our time now." Folks, that's a mistake. Don't do that. When I talk about premarital counseling, we complete, not compete with one another. That it shouldn't be the man competing with the woman who's going to make more money, who's going to make less money, who's going to cook more often than the other is, and all the rest of that kind of stuff. We find out how we need to complete our lives, what weaknesses and what strengths that we have together. And I just want to tell you something right now. Most women don't want to be the ones to run downstairs to fight the robber when he's breaking in your house. Do you? I just would tell you, if you're a man and you're laying in the bed and you hear somebody break the window, you say, hey, baby, get up and check that out. She may say, I got it. Get the shotgun and run down there. But guess what? She'll never respect you as a man. She'll never respect you as your place, as the leader. She just stepped in. And I'm giving a salacious example of that. But when we step outside of our roles, single women do the role of father and mother all the time. Does God bless them? Sure he does. And they have great children. But is that the model? No, it's not. It's not a model of what God has. And I'm not saying that in your house, the woman's got to cook and the man just sits on, you know, his recliner waiting for somebody to bring him something to eat. That's no. It's whatever in your home that makes sense on all of those things, who does laundry and all the rest of that kind of stuff. I don't matter who does that. But guess what? It is the man's responsibility to lead his home. Now, something that may just shock most people is that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this. Fathers, I think is the first word. Did I misread that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. What's that first word right here? Fathers. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Newsflash, daddies today, did you know that it's your responsibility, not your wife, to make sure your children are trained and raised up in the instruction of the Lord? Does that mean that mamas can't teach kids how to pray and all that kind of stuff? Absolutely not. But see, daddies like to say, well, I work and I bring home the bacon and you're just going to be the ones going up there teaching my kids how to pray and all that. Let me tell you something right now. I cannot put Eli to bed without him saying his prayers. I just can't do it unless he is absolutely asleep. As tired as I have been and I felt so bad the other day, I said, there's no way he's going to see his daddy walk out of this room and not pray with him. That's the standard that you have to set. They follow your examples. I had to check myself all the time. I told you before, I understand what it is to be tired. I stay really busy. I don't do a whole lot of manual labor stuff. I'm not up on roofs doing roofing and all the rest of that stuff, but I'm away from the house a lot. And I'm sitting there at home and I'm trying to prepare a sermon or do premarital counseling, you know, with people, or go wash my truck and change my oil if I got a chance to be able to do that, hopefully get my hair cut and all of these other things that I've got to do in vacation Bible school and work. And all I'm sitting there at my house and I'm on my laptop trying to, you know, write a Wednesday night Bible study. And Eli's over there, he's playing, he's getting loud and it's getting on my nerves. And I know I've said this story to you before. And I was like, hey, be quiet. And he looks back at me, and his thing is, he likes to stay up with daddy. It may be 12:30 a.m. the next morning. If mama is still up, that time of staying up with daddy has not started yet, okay? He likes to stay up with his daddy. And that was not in his time, but I was trying to work on this, and it hit me when I said that to him. Stop. Get down on the floor and play with him. What's he going to remember? Me shouting at him about the fact that I had other things to do rather than spend time with him? How often do you recall your father saying something like that? I'm just too tired. You know, fathers have made sacrifices. Many of you in here, especially if you're older, there wasn't a such time. You're bringing home 50 cents a day. They had to work. They were tired. It was immense sacrifices. So many people tell me that they can't recall their dad ever telling them that he loved them. Things like that. I'm telling you that yes, moms are the nurturer and the ones that are petting and the ones that they come and kiss their boo-boo and all that kind of stuff, you know, usually speaking. But we have a role to play, an immense role to play in the lives of our children. And I want you to know today, if you're sitting in here and you don't have any children, there's a lot of kids. I seen a bunch of kids, y'all, this last week that need some father figures in their life. All right? There's a lot of kids. You don't even have to go through adopting them. You can just be that person at church that goes and takes them kids up, and you can be the daddy to them that they never had. I've had to have that, okay? I've had to have that in the church on both my mother's side and my dad's. I'm the product of being raised by church daddies and church mamas, you know, like that, and watching them in that kind of way. But we had people putting kids on buses last week, a 2-year-old little girl that I never was able to see her mother. Never was able to see her father. Just put her on a bus. They didn't even know what the name of the church was and sent them up here. Folks, we need fathers. And I know if you watch, you know, cartoon things and even it's getting into some commercials and all nowadays, to where the role of a father is just absolutely trivialized. We're made to look stupid and incompetent and all the rest of that. And so you have young dads that just feel disenfranchised and all the rest of that kind of stuff. No, understand, in the biblical world, both mom and dad are highly, highly valued. And that they and your kids need both examples of the mom and of the dad. And I can tell you right now, you know, men in the church, how much, and especially you all that are older, and I know that Ken was talking about Brother Dula, I learned so much from that man there. He's old enough to be my great-granddaddy, all right? But he's 94. But what an awesome, awesome man he is. Awesome husband, father, grandfather that he is. You know, a lot of people in here have spoke life, you know, into me. I just say this one thing on this Father's Day, because it is a day that we honor fathers, and I hope we've been able to do that for you here today. But take time. Take time, no matter what, with your children, with your wife, in your home, okay? Because I put something bold in your notes, and I want to make sure that I read this. It said, make no mistake, and I wrote this just this morning, make no mistake, on our judgment day, we will be judged not so much on how we led, but on how much we allowed God to lead through us, all right? And that's the best thing that I can put out there to you. You may be a stepfather. You know, you may have these children coming up under your wing. It doesn't have to be blood, because God adopted us as far as us as the Gentiles, all right? We need that. You're tremendously valued, and I want to leave you with, I'm not going to leave you with this, because I have one more thing to say. But in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14, it says, be on your guard and stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love, all right? Write that down, because it's an amazing verse that I want to put out there. But I want to read you something real quick. It's a wonderful song, and I'm going to try to do so without crying. I think I can muster it out without doing that. But if you have not yet heard this song before and you're a dad today, I want you to listen to it before you leave. But it's not before you leave, when you leave. But it's called Lead Me by Sanctus Real, all right? And here's what the words say. I look around and see my wonderful life, almost perfect from the outside. In picture frames, I see my beautiful wife, always smiling. But on the inside, I can hear her saying, lead me with strong hands, stand up when I can't. Don't leave me hungry for love, chasing dreams. What about us? Show me you're willing to fight, that I'm still the love of your life. I know we can call this our home, but I still feel alone. It talks about from the wife's perspective, then it goes to children. I see their faces, look into their innocent eyes. They're just children from the outside. I'm working hard. I tell myself they'll be fine. They're independent. But on the inside, I can hear them saying, lead me with strong hands. Stand up when I can't. Don't leave me hungry for love, chasing dreams. What about us? Show me you're willing to fight, that I'm still the love of your life. I know we call this our home, but I still feel alone. So he turns, and the singer turns, and he's praying to the Father. So, Father, give me the strength to be everything I am called to be. Oh, Father, show me the way to lead them. Won't you lead me? To lead them with strong hands, to stand up when they can't. Don't want to leave them hungry for love, chasing things that I could give up. I'll show them I'm willing to fight and give them the best of my life so we can call this our home. Lead me, because I can't do this alone. Father, lead me, because I can't do this alone. If that doesn't tell you in beautiful words what we're supposed to be doing, God is supposed to be leading us, so then we can lead in the biblical way that we're supposed to do that. I want you to know that in this church, we want to support moms. We want to support dads, because I want there to be the best possible home life that you can possibly have in your individual homes, because again, this church isn't any better than the homes. This city isn't any better, and that's where we've got to get down. We do a lot of good when it comes into this church in the homes. And dads, it's time for us, especially us young folks, to stand up and teach. And we're going to need some of you older, wiser people to train us, okay, before you swing off of a limb and break your neck. And so don't do anything too crazy, okay, because this younger generation, myself included, needs you tremendously, all right? And dads that are in this place today, I thank you so much for being here, and I thank you for taking that stand for your family and for what you all mean to me and what you mean to this church, all right? Let's pray. Father God, I just praise you, and I thank you, Lord, for this reading of your word. Father, we've read many verses of scripture today that show us, Lord, what does the home look like? What is the role?